The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Genesis 2:8. I'm going to talk this morning something entitled A Garden, A Tree, and A Choice. Genesis 2:8. If you have your Bibles this morning, we just got a few verses. This is Easter morning. I want to, I think I said this Friday night, ever since I saw the movie, The Passion of Christ, it does something to you. It is now being widely acclaimed across the world. Following the news on this, it's almost, they're predicting it'll almost gross, but I'm pleased to know that in all parts of the world, in some of the most darkest, heathenest places, this movie is being well received. And I think it's just one way. Just when I saw the movie, actually, the movie had more effect on me late. I intend on seeing it again. It did something in me. It's never been true all my life. Always kind of trite. Jesus died for my sins. And now I'm beginning a look. Come on. I mean, that movie will show you your wimpishness, your wimpnessity. And we're all wimps. And Christ, you know, was tempted to be a wimp himself, he said. Lord, if there's any way, Father, you could remove this. But in the end, he chose to be. Genesis 2:8 says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that to the sight, and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of the garden, out of Eden, to water the garden. And from thence it was parted, and went. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So we see that Adam's first job was, it's interesting that the first appearance of Jesus was, they thought he was, in the dead, a gardener. And Adam's first job was to tend this garden. Now, I want to talk a little bit this morning about a garden, a tree, and a choice. You know, they actually believe now that they've found where the Garden of Eden is. It's not far from the tributary, the joining of the Tigris and Euphrates Valley. I believe it's in Iraq. And it's actually now a devastatingly barren area. But he goes on to say in verse 11, there were all these rivers that flowed through it. He names them. After the flood, those things apparently were dissolved or sent in different directions. However, two major rivers are still there, at least the Euphrates and the Tigris. But the garden was an indescribably gorgeous place. You know, it's funny that if you ever read about people who say they've been to heaven, have you ever read these books like Beyond the Veil or Testimonies of People Who've Been to Heaven? What they always describe about heaven is the gardens, the flowers. Am I right? The order. You know, some of the most pleasant places to be in the world are in gardens. How many have ever been into it? I remember one time when I was a kid, I went to the Monticello. That's the house that's on the back of the nickel. It's Thomas Jefferson's home. And we were a kid. I forget, where is that? Virginia? Somewhere? And we were kids, we went there, and we traveled a lot up in the Northeast. We go up to every year we go to North Carolina and different. And I remember as a kid walking in the back of the Monticello. In fact, we even stood, me and my brothers, and held up the nickel and looked at it and said, yep, that's it. And it was one of the most indescribable gardens that I'd ever seen as a child. There was another time I was privileged by a dad who loved to take vacations. And one time when I was 12 years old, he went way out there, and he flew us to Acapulco. My mom and my dad and the four boys. And I will never forget that first time we went to Acapulco. Now, I've never been there since, and I will never forget the smells and the scent. We had this hotel up. If any of you have been to Acapulco, it's a big, beautiful crescent. It's gorgeous. And we were at this hotel on the top. This crescent, and we're little kids running around. And I'd never forget the smells and the flowers and the tropical. We go to these buffets and have that tropical fruit. You know, all I was used to was apples and bananas. You know? You go down into Mexico, there were fruits. Of course, we all end up getting Montezuma's revenge, but we won't go there. But it was a wonderful time. And other than that, the colors designs of the Garden of Eden, the variety, the intricacy. It was a feast to the eyes. I mean, if you can imagine every garden and every beautiful thing you've ever seen on this earth, put it all together, magnified 100,000 times, that was the Garden of Eden. It was a splendor of God. It was the epitome of his creation. He created the whole world, but he made a garden, and it was the epitome, and literally called it paradise. Paradise. In fact, to this day, when people talk of paradise, they speak of gardened. And so he gave Adam and Eve a job to tend this garden. The fragrance and the scents and the smells, unbelievable. You know, there are certain smells that you will have had when you were a kid of certain trees or bushes. And then when you're older, you'll smell that and you'll have this rush of memories. You know what I'm talking about? There's a certain kind of tree that was, I don't know what it is. When we were kids in New Orleans, they had them here once in a while. They had these little red, like needles sticking all out of it, the flower. And it has the most gorgeous smell. And when I go up to one of those and see what smell it, I mean, I am transported to back when I was a little kid. Memories, and imagine that kind of just a flourishing paradise of smells and fragrances. It was cool and refreshing. It says that every morning God came to walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the morning. It said, the Bible says that the mist, there wasn't any rain, but the mist rose up from the ground, the dew, to water the garden. It was invigorating, fulfilling, satisfying, delightful. In fact, I believe the Garden of Eden was a physical embodiment of the expression of God's joy. It was an expression of joy. If you can personify the word joy, that's what the Garden of Eden was. It was paradise in every way. But God did something in that garden. It was very unique. He said there was a tree, and there were many trees, and there was one particular tree called the Tree of Life, but there was another tree. And he said, don't eat of this. We all know the story. So Adam and Eve had a choice in that garden. We don't know how long they tended the garden. My suspicion is for quite some time, because in the process of time, they named all the animals. I mean, that's a lot of animals. You know, I don't believe that the animals evolved. I believe God created them. And he brought them to Adam, and Adam named them. And he must have had some angel there, like a court reporter, writing it down. And think of the brilliance of the mind of Adam. This was a brain that was fully developed. This was a guy. Our brains are brain dead. Our brains are diseased. Our brains are messed up with sin. But Adam had the full prowess of his brain. He was able to name all the animals, all the creatures of the sea, and the birds of the air. And it said the Lord God did look to see what he would name them. Now that's fascinating. God looked to say, what's Adam going to name this one? And you'd say, God, you know. Right? But God somehow was on such a kind of a peer relationship with Adam. Somehow he actually let Adam choose the names. The guy went, oh, that's a good bingo. Snake. Penguin. Couldn't it have pelican. Right on. So they may have been in the garden for a long time. I don't know. But at some point, Satan had had enough. Enough of this paradise. Enough of this coolness. Enough of this glory and feast for the eyes. And the snake came, as we know, in chapter 3 and seduced Eve. And Eve basically seduced Adam in the same way. And eat of the forbidden tree. I mean, tens of thousands of trees for all we know, but they had to go to the one that God said, don't touch. That's how we are, isn't it? You can say to your kids, look, you got a whole house. Just don't go near that room. And when you get, if you ever go in the room, don't ever open that closet. So what are the kids going to do? You see that? That's still in us, right? That old Adamic nature. That Adamic nature. It's still in us. So what they did, listen, they were in the garden, and there was a tree, and they made a choice about this tree that God said, don't touch. They made a choice in the garden about a tree. God said, they made a choice. Just disobey. And what happened? Chapter 3. And the Lord God said, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. Now lest he puts forth his hand and takes also of the tree of life and eat and lives forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him from the Garden of Eden. It wasn't paradise. So he drove out the man. He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which the way. In other words, I don't know, maybe one day Adam and Eve tried to get back in. So Adam and Eve chose, instead of paradise and glory and joy and infinite daily communion with the eternal God, they instead, and pain and want and need and curses and filth and emptiness and hunger and stench and loneliness in the garden. When they now in chapter 3:17, B, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow you'll eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles, verse 18, it'll eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face you'll eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. Because they made a choice in the garden concerning a tree. Well, thousands of years passed. Thousands of years. In fact, God, right there in the garden, did make a promise that I would redeem them. He told the serpent that the woman's seed shall crush your head. Thousands of years passed, and let's see what happened. Turn to John 18. Chapter John, the Gospel of John. Everybody there? John 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was what? A garden, into which he entered, and see, God saw the sorry lot of Adam and Eve and all their descendants in this horrible mess. So God sent his only begotten son, because he so loved the world, that if any would possibly believe on him, they would not perish but have eternal life. So he sent his son to walk in the stench and the decay and the filth and the curses and the horror and the death. He sent his son to walk in the midst of this in hopes he could redeem the bad choice Adam and Eve made in a garden concerning a tree. And so at the end of Jesus' life, and he knew this was coming the whole time, he himself ended up in a garden of all places. He goes into a garden. He made his way to a garden at the end of his life. And in that garden, he experienced unspeakable horror. Now, like I said, that's why I appreciate the movie, The Passion of Christ, because it is the only time I've ever really been able to even in any way fathomably comprehend what it meant in Hebrews 12. It says, you've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Because we're told in Luke that Jesus sweated, as it were, great drops of blood. And it is a testified fact that under one incredible, unspeakable stress, one could conceivably sweat blood. It is possible. Rare. So Christ in that garden experienced stress. You think you've had a stress? Stress where he was bleeding through his pores. Bleeding. His sweat was red. You know, one thing about that movie, they said Mel Gibson did not do it justice. They said that, oh, it was a... some of the secular writers said it was an unspeakable, horrible, tragic, violent movie. The truth is, according to Isaiah 52, the latter verses says, he was marred beyond recognition. The truth is, according to the scripture, that he could not be recognized as a man. Had Mel Gibson done it justice, we couldn't have handled it. The scripture says he was beaten to a bloody pulp, literally. Punched, ripped his beard out, spat, punched. I mean, I'm telling you, this was a horror. And in that garden, he knew what was coming. You know, I remember when I was a kid, and I would do something wrong. That happened at least twice. And my mom would say, she would say this, she would say, you wait till your father gets home. And we had a tree in the backyard. We called it the big old oak tree. I could climb way in the top. We used to watch the Blue Angels. You ever heard of the Blue Angels? Because their Air Force base was over there in New Orleans. And then I watched the Blue Angels soar over the Lake Pontchartrain. Had wonderful times in that tree. But I remember mom would say, you wait till your father. And I'd go beeline it for the Explorer tree and hide up there, knowing I'm going to have to come down, because I was anticipating consequence. I was anticipating a whipping. And my father, being the stern disciplinarian that he was very faithful. He was there were clear lines drawn. When I crossed them, there was Duke. You know, I'm thankful for that. We were talking about that the other day. You know, as a parent, that all you need to do to raise a kid is do two. That's all you need to do. Is you need to have parameters, clear parameters, and consistency. Most parental problems and kid problems are you either don't have the defined parameters or you're in. Because kids have a way, just like my little puppy dog walks the perimeter of the fence hoping there's a hole. So our kids are looking for that area, and they'll push you. Are you going to be... You know how demons are the same way? Your area of weakness? Oh, yeah? Are you really repenting? Are you really? Parameters and consistency. And you know what? The reason is, at some point, you're not going to have those kids anymore. And they're not going to have those parameters anymore. They're free. They're 18. I'm out of here. Into the real world. Oh, Lord. You know, and if you haven't instilled those parameters in their souls, guess what? They're going to go wild. Baby, it's a wild world. It's hard to get by just with a smile. But if you have those parameters and consistencies, then when they lived it, guess what? They're in your soul. And you know what? I thank the Lord because it was in my soul. The parameters were in my soul. And you know, as a parent, God wants us to do that. Can you hear an amen? Consistent parameters. And if you failed in that, repent. Just go and be consistent. But you know, Jesus in that garden, the horror he... You know, many have wondered, what was this cup? He said, Father, please, if there's any way, please, anything but the cup. What was in the cup? I believe what was in the cup was your sin and mine. And he had to drink it to the dregs. He had to take upon him the sins of the world. I really believe, in reality, the physical was bad enough. But for he who knew no sin became sin that we might be made. In some sense, he would be a serpent lifted on a pole. Would looked upon, you could be. It's a horror that his father would turn his eye and he would feel abandoned. So this was just a horrible nightmare of his life. Like I said Friday, I believe that may have been why he hung around the temple a couple extra days when he was 12. What was he doing there? His mother said, you've made us sorrowed. What is your deal, Jesus? We spent 3 days looking for you. I mean, any mom would. He says, why did you look for me? Didn't you know I'd be in my father's house? But what was he doing for 3 days? Well, you know what he was doing? He was talking to the scribes and the teachers of the law, and he was conversing. And I'm convinced what he was doing was he was beginning to discover, by reading the Old Testament scripture, he was beginning to discover that it's about him. Can you imagine? You're about 12, and you're beginning to realize, my God, the Old Testament Bible is about me and about my future. Wouldn't you want to know more? You just don't quite understand what that Isaiah 53 means. What does Psalm 22 mean here? This, my God, what the fuck? For all we know, that's what Christ was asking those priests. Will you explain to me this Micah 7 here? Thou, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be smallest among a thousand, yet of he shall come he that will rule. I was born in that. You know, I think Jesus was really interested, as any of us were, in what are these scriptures saying? So he kind of lost track of time. I would too. 3 days? Has it been 3 days? Oh, sorry, Mom. All this business, finding out what I need to do, where I'm going. So he knew from the get-go. He knew from the baptism of John. He knew. And here he is in the garden, freaked out. I mean, utterly, emotionally drained, horror-filled. But you know what? In that garden, Jesus made a choice. The tree that he needed to climb. John 19:41. So he made a choice. Concerning a tree in a garden. Now, in the place, 1941, where he was crucified, there was what? And in that garden, a new sepulcher, wherein was never... You see, he was crucified. He made the choice in a garden. He was apparently crucified in the garden. What does that mean? I believe he was a prefigure. See, this was the tree, Adam and Eve. He said, you don't need to be eating this tree now. You eat of this tree, you'll live forever in sin. Panish forever. Put an angel there. There were two cherubim to protect the way. It's interesting. There were two cherubim over the ark. And a flaming sword speaks of God. So Jehovah said, no, the way is not prepared yet. So Jesus was laid in a tomb in a garden. The spotless Lamb of God bore all the evil to open a way back to the tree man never got around to eating. I always wondered, why didn't Adam and Eve go to that tree first? Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Something's buried in the garden here in verse 4. Last place, Revelation. You know what this is all about? Adam and Eve were in a garden and made a choice concerning a tree. And made a choice concerning a tree. Undo what Adam and Eve did. And he was buried in the garden. But do you know why? If you're saved. You ready? This is your future. Revelation 22. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding up. If you will look at this, It's very similar to Genesis. There was a river that flowed and watered the garden. But this is a grown-up garden here. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, where there's the tree of what? Whoa! There it is! Do you see it? Did you know it was there? There it is! The same tree! The one he said no, and he sent the angels to keep him out, and Adam and Eve, for all we know, looked longingly, can we ever eat of the tree? Why do we eat of that tree first? And they're banished forever. 1,000 years went by, and Christ made a choice for a tree. Tree of life, which bear 12 manner of fruits, yielded a fruit every month. This is a unique tree. We live in a dispensation that trees do not bear fruit. Most trees, every month. And the trees are a serious med. I don't know what they're going to do. But there will be populated in the world many mortals. We will be immortal. Those of us who know Jesus will be living in Jerusalem, and those of us, hopefully, will be assigned different jurisdictions in the world. But there will be a trees whose leaves will be the healing of the nations. I don't know what they're going to do. Bottle them, crush them, disperse them. When someone's sick, all they'll need is to take. Verse 3, and there will be no more curse. Now, doesn't that remind you of chapter 3 of Genesis? What was the consequence of eating of the wrong tree? A curse. Whoa. Well, getting back to the garden here. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will serve him. And they shall see his face and his name, not the mark of the beast. You know, right there, we will see the face of God. The Bible says in Revelations that on the great white throne judgment, listen, of heaven and earth. The Bible says in Revelations, I believe it's 6, that men ran to the rocks, and they spoke to the rocks. You ever speak to a rock? Began a conversation with the rock. And they said, rocks, fall on us and crush us to hide us from the face of the wrath of the Lamb. Whoa. We're talking serious fear here. Rock, crush me so I don't have to look at his face. Whoa. Jesus said, he that falls on the rock will be broken, or the rock will fall on him, and what? Crush him. You don't get mashed now, you'll get smashed then. So this face that heaven and earth fade away, we can look at. But we are with open face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, a change from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But at that day, it won't be a mirror. There are angels now that see his face. Isaiah 6 speaks of it. But they shield it, the cherubim. They shield with their wings. They cannot steadily. Man, do we have means? Is it worth following? I don't know about you, but I want to have a front row seat. I'm really not interested in being about away on the edge of one of the back suburban neighborhoods of the New Jerusalem. I'm really hoping I get fairly somewhere within. We're now making choices. Verse 5, last place. And there will be no night there. No night. There'll be sleep. If you have an eternal body, you can hear an amen. You're going to have 1 Corinthians 15, Philippians 3, the last verse, all through the New Testament. How many of y'all looking forward to that? New eyeballs. New teeth. New knees. New backs. You won't have to shave. Because that's not a big deal to some of y'all. Perfect eternal bodies. He says there's a natural body and a spiritual body. We'll have spiritual bodies. A body that you say, I think I'll go to Galilee. Boom, I'm in Galilee. Move at the speed of thought. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption. For when this incorruptible shall put on incorruption, then shall be brought past the saying, death hath been swallowed up by life. And there'll be no need, no candle or light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Did you know that Jesus is going to be the sun? Well, what kind of universe is that? I don't know. He's going to take the whole universe and fold it up like a guy folds up his coat and puts it up in the closet. Or his cloak. That's what it says in Psalm 102 and Hebrews 1. So a guy that can fold the whole universe up, kind of shove it in a closet, I think he can accommodate things like suns and nights and day. Then shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healings. Jesus, I think, you know what I think it's going to be? Can't look at the sun right now. I knew a guy years ago, back when I was in college, before I was saved. He had to wear sunglasses all the time. He was in one of my classes at college. He always wore sunglasses. And I asked him, why are you wearing sunglasses? He said, I was taking an LSD trip and I stared at the sun. Well, it burned his retina. He had to wear sunglasses all the time. Well, you know, one day, we're going to be able to look right into the sun. If you have any doubts about anything at any time in the new kingdom, just look into the sun. Oh, can you hear an amen? There's no night there. Why? He's always looking. Somebody once said, well, how are we going to know what? Look, is Jesus going to? Look, he's there. I am the light of the world. What do you think? Well, how can it? The earth and it spins in half the time. Folks, all who truly know Jesus, who benefited from the choice he made in the garden, and that really love him and know him, this is your destiny. We'll spend eternity, listen to this, once again in paradise. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you shall be with me. Where? That's where the Old Testament saints in Abraham's bosom, it was up. And then he ascended up on high and led captivity captive and planted them in heaven. Forever marveling and worshiping Jesus, who made that choice in the garden.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.